Let us pray. Oh God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear. Show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior, through whom we pray. Amen. Our first text is from the book of Ruth. Probably a book we're not overly familiar with. So we have the Pentateuch of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the first five. And then we go to Joshua, Judges, Ruth, stories that move the Israelites out of Egypt from the land of slavery, of oppression, and into the promised land, especially with the help of courageous people such as Rahab. So now we begin Ruth. They're in the promised land. We hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the days when the judges ruled, judges are the appointed leaders by Yahweh, there was a famine in the land. In the promised land, there is a famine. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. Moab is to the east of what we think of as present-day Israel, the promised land. He and his wife and two sons, so Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And the names of the sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, so she's now left with her two sons. They each took a Moabite wife. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other is Ruth. While they lived there for about 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that Naomi now is a widow left without her husband and her two sons. She has only the two daughters-in-law. So she started to return from the country of Moab back to the promised land. But then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law to go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband. And then she kissed them and they wept aloud. But they said, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb and that they may become your husbands? No, I am too old. Turn back. Go your way. I am too old to even have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then want to wait until they were grown up? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more better. It's far more better for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me, losing her husband and both her sons. They all wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to Naomi. And she says, see, said Naomi, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth says, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this, and so to me, and more as well, because if even death parts me from you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from the first chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Listen for the word of God. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zariah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Solomon. and Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz as the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we read only the first 5 verses of the genealogy. We kept on going, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, probably hit the snooze button here. You have to be somewhat of a masochist to read genealogies, although they do cure insomnia real quick. But genealogies are the Bible's family trees, and there are many, many family trees in the Bible. If you want to go into the book of Chronicles, way back in the Hebrew scriptures, now there's a book that's probably not rarely, if ever, studied. The first 9 chapters are the genealogy. So now we're talking about an all-day, all-night reading to get through those. But the genealogies serve different purposes. We have genealogies. We have family trees, typically to see our roots and see from where we came. And, of course, all family trees have some different branches, sometimes which we ignore or deny, but that's the way family trees come together. But the family trees, the genealogies in the Bible, serve very different purposes. You will find some different people on different family trees. In other words, that they weren't on this family tree, but they were on this one. So that begins to raise some questions. We also find the order sometimes different, the sequence. Well, who begat whom? Begat whom? We thought this person came here, now they're coming later. So that begins to raise some questions. Yeah, well, okay, so these are not historical, verifiable, empirical proof, like you and I might want to get a family tree to show where the generations came in the 1800s, 1700s, or 1600s. These are theological genealogies. These are faith genealogies. They have different purposes. They do want to show who's in the tribe, who's in the clan, who is a card-carrying member. That is important, because if you're a card-carrying member of this particular tree in the Bible, then there are certain rights and privileges and amenities. Maybe you are therefore eligible for health care, education, driver's license. So it has to do with membership, with credentialing. But it also has to do with certain status. So certain people who attain certain roles, leadership roles, where do they fit in the tree? How did they get there? What were their qualifications to become those particular persons? And of course, they're all headed ultimately to the end, right? These are all the progression to show us Jesus. Now, this is Matthew's genealogy, so he has Jesus as the end. That is what's key for him. You wouldn't find that back in Chronicles or the ones back in Exodus, so on and so forth, or Numbers. But this one with Matthew, it has a purpose. And he has not just a purpose, but there is a plan, according to Matthew. It is an orderly progression. God is a God of order. God is a God of cosmos, not chaos, according to Matthew. Well, according to Genesis, right, we have chaos, and out of the chaos, a wind, a spirit, a ruach blew, and we got order. We've got yoms, we got days, time periods, and we got light, and we got animals and humans and so on and so forth. There is a plan, there is an order. Matthew has 3 sections. They have a section of 14 generations that go from Abraham to David. So that's the high point of the monarchy, King David. Then there is a second section of 14 generations again, exactly, all the way down to the deportation, the exile, when the Israelites are sent into Babylon. And then the third and final section is, again, 14 generations from the exile to the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's about as orderly as you can get. Now, if you do the math, you say, wait a minute, there's no way there could be 14, 14, 14 to get from Abraham to Jesus. No, these are faith genealogies. These are theological stories. These are not biological. This
this is not empirical history. The Bible is not empirical history. It's a theological book. So we have this genealogy to show that Jesus fit into the line. Jesus is a card-carrying member. He is entitled to the rights and privileges. Not only that, he is the pinnacle. He is the end of the line. There are really no more. Well, there are more, but that comes after. That comes through what we see as the early church, and the church through the medieval ages, and the church through the Reformation, and the church through the 19th century pietism, and through the 20th. And here we are. We are descendants. So we can track our lineage back to genealogies through different generations and years, and then we eventually get back to Jesus, and we get back to David, and we get back to Abraham. We are children of Abraham, as we are children of David. Matthew's story, though, as we've noted in the first couple of weeks, there are women in his genealogy. Luke has a genealogy. There's no women in there. That would be standard. That would be the norm. There's no women. So why are women in a genealogy? This is, whether we like it or not, it is a male-dominated culture, and that is where power and wealth and status is. It's through males. Women are not even counted in the census. They don't count even as human beings. So how does a woman, and there are four of them, who get into this genealogy? Now, we've looked a little bit. It's two of them. And so now we have another question, because how did women of the night, how did they get into the genealogy? It was bad enough that we had women, but now we have women of ill repute. These are not the kind of people we want in our family trees. We like to ignore those branches. We don't talk about them. Well, but then we look at the others in the family tree. Yeah, we had Jacob's in there. We recognize Jacob. We had David. We have Abinadab. We have, wow, there are liars. There are cheats. There are adulterers. There are murderers. There are drunks. There are authoritarian kings throughout this whole family tree, this genealogy. How did they get in there? Well, if the whole family tree is just all a bunch of people who are sinners. Well, I guess that's kind of like us, we who are the descendants of way down the family tree. A bunch of sinners here, people who are hardwired and ultimately out for me, myself, and I. We try the best to make amends for that, or we try to reach out to neighbors. And some of us succeed more than others, and some of us are devoted to trying to succeed, and some of us very much like going for ourselves, but that's part of the good and the bad, if you will, of human life. It doesn't make us evil people, it's reality. We are selfish people. But we live by the grace and the forgiveness of God, and that has empowered us through the work of the Spirit to work for a whole other type of lifestyle, where other people come first, we kneel before others, we defer to others, we are concerned about other people's needs, not ours. So we had Tamar. Tamar showed up. We didn't think she belonged, because she's a woman and a woman of the night. But she believed in the plan. She believed that the line had purpose. And therefore, she was willing to sacrifice her reputation. She was willing to risk her social status. She was willing to put on the line her relationships with neighbors in order to become a pretended, if you will, woman of the night, so that line might continue, because if she didn't do that, that was the end of the line. There is no more lineage. It then ends with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. That's it. There is no son. We also then came across Rahab. Rahab's a foreigner, a female, a woman of the night. So she's got three strikes against her. But she is a woman of hospitality. She is a woman who welcomed foreigners into her abode to care for them, to embrace them, and then not only that, to protect them. And so we have her story is symbolized by the red rope, right? The crimson cord, which is the sign of protection, that Yahweh will protect her and her family because they are people who exhibit what God wants all of us to do. Sacrifice our lives for others. Now we got Ruth. Well, okay, so Ruth has been tidied up a little bit. So we're now dealing with a different type of person. Although there is a chapter you do need to know in the middle of the story, there is ambiguity, there is grayness, and it depends which biblical scholar you want to read. And so there, just so you know, there is ambiguity about Ruth and Boaz, but we'll leave that aside. So we have Ruth. Okay, so we have this kind of dramatic story. Another example of people who don't know the Hebrew scriptures, they don't know the Old Testament. They can, you go through a genealogy and you read about Tamar, and you read about Rahab, and you're about Ruth, and it's like you have no clue who these people are or what they mean, and obviously that's boring and dull. But if you know these stories, your ears perk up and you go, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, what's she doing in there? Ruth is, well, she's a Moabite, right? And you're going, wow, what's a Moabite doing in here? Because you know what a Moabite is, right? You study, you know what's going on. Well, they told us in the beginning part of the story, there was a famine. So Elimelech and Naomi, they have no food, so you go somewhere else. They are refugees. Yeah, they're undocumented immigrants, right? There's no such thing as an illegal immigrant. We go through that in our human geography class, and the students have to correct each other. It's impossibly an illegal immigrant. You could be an undocumented immigrant, but you can't be an illegal immigrant, okay? So they are undocumented. And what happens to them? In the beginning part of the story, we discover that Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons are welcomed, embraced, cared for, and receive whatever their needs are. Moabites do that. And we're going like, Moabites, wow! Because we know who the Moabites are. Right? The Moabites, we know from back in the Exodus and Numbers stories, when the children of Israel, the Israelites, were making their way through the wilderness and all those wonderful tales about the water from the rock, okay, and about the manna from the heaven, and then they all get sick. And, okay, as they get near the promised land, the Moabites were the ones who decided that they were going to kill them off. They were not going to let them get there. Moab is to the east of, well, modern day, Moab is kind of part of western Jordan. Okay, so they were not going to let them get in there. Secondly, they went and hired Balaam. Balaam, yes, we know the story about Balaam. That's a wonderful tale, right? Balaam with the donkey and whatnot. They hired Balaam in order to be a person who could have influence to provide success for them. What was Balaam going to do? You remember that Balaam actually knew of the God of Israel. He was aware of and had some sense of Yahweh. Moabites don't know that. Balaam had some sort of influence with Yahweh, so the story goes. So the Moabites contracted with a hitman, Balaam, in order to make sure that the Moabites could be successful in their destruction of the Israelites. So you're looking at an enemy and an enemy of the enemies here. There is a divine prohibition as you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. You find everything in there. There are divine prohibitions for Israelites to fraternize with Moabites. That Moabites are far worse than Samaritans. Secondly, Moabites are not allowed into the assembly of God. So they are outsiders, outsiders, outsiders. Naomi and Elimelech, they didn't have a choice. They're refugees. They had to go east where there was food, and they were welcomed. They were cared for. Then we get all the drama about the death of the husband, the death of the sons. And then we get the whole issue, Naomi's going to go back home. Well, okay, keep in mind, the sons married Moabites. That's doomed them forever and ever and ever. They could never go back home. So they die. Now Naomi's going to go back home. You all need to stay here. You're Moabites. You're not welcome back here. A. And B, Yahweh's against me. I lost my husband. I lost my sons. And so then we get the marvelous tale about the weeping and the pleading and the weeping and the pleading. But in the end, Ruth goes. Now, I hope you know what happens in chapters 2, 3, 4, what happens the rest of it. But in short, is that Ruth goes. What happens when she gets into Israel? She's a Moabite, married to a former Israelite who's dead. She is welcomed. She is embraced. They violate the divine prohibitions. But there's also a bit of a reciprocity here, because Naomi in the story says, when we came into your land, and you're the enemies, you're our enemies, you welcomed us, you cared for us. May I and may my sisters and brothers do the same when you come into our country. May we be able to transcend stereotypes and divine prohibitions and all the do's and the don'ts here, the regulations. So Ruth comes back, at which point you get into the middle of the story, and then enters a person by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, of course, follows Jewish law because he's an insider. And the law dictates that when your crops are ready to be harvested, you must leave some, the gleanings, for the poor, the destitute, the unfortunate. You must leave some. It's kind of like their soup kitchen, right? But that's for the people who are the card-carrying members of the family tree. Not Boaz. He not only allows, he encourages and assists a Moabite, Ruth, to be welcomed to the gleanings and to carry them and take them to feed Naomi. Well, the story goes on and on and on and on. So we've got Tamar, we have Rahab, and we have Ruth now, a woman of incredible loyalty to her mother-in-law. Didn't have to be. She would have been a lot safer and well cared for where she was. A woman who exhibits capital K kindness, who goes risks herself, as did Tamar, as did Rahab, so does Ruth risk herself. Loyal, kind, and she is one who is committed, diligent. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever you die, I will die. I will be buried wherever you die. This is like a marital vow writ large, lived out as a sign, as a witness, as a testimony, as a model, as an exhibit for descendants in the family tree of Jesus. Oh, that's us. Us, to welcome strangers, to welcome people not like us, to welcome immigrants, political refugees, climate refugees, economic refugees, people who don't look like us, talk like us, people who are in need. We need to save the gleanings for them and to commit ourselves in capital K kindness and diligence to all peoples, because that's the kingdom. That is the manifestation of the kingdom in Ruth's life herself, in the name of Jesus Christ.